I want to talk to you today about when God calls. And turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. And it is December, the first Sunday in December. And of course, we're progressing toward the holiday season. If somebody's watching, they're probably looking at this elfish, ugly sweater and thinking, what in the world is he wearing? You know, well, some of us know some of us get to wear our ugly sweaters on Ugly Sweater Sunday, which is the first Sunday of the month of December. And so thank you for liking my ugly sweater. Anyway, we're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 26, and we're going to begin, you know, looking at some things connected with Christmas because it's just that time of year. So now in the sixth month, verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke, did I say all that right? And you're all in the right place? Okay. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Think of it this way. What? What? It just would have been quite the greeting. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom, there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed be you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her of the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the indignation of their hearts, and has put down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. It's a longer passage than I usually read, but it's the beginning, if you will, of the Christmas story. And it's an important part of what God was doing. When God wants to call someone to use someone's life, he puts a call on their life. He tells them something that they need and makes them, that he needs, that he wants to do with them, and makes them aware of it. some event or experience usually takes place, and it begins a process whereby God can use them. And I also believe that it'll be a clear thing. When God calls you, it's a clear thing. In our text, the angel states exactly what is going to take place. But while he says exactly what's going to take place, he doesn't explain what it's going to look like. How many of you ever felt like God was telling you to do something, but you didn't know what it was supposed to look like? In fact, sometimes when God has told me to do something, I didn't like what it looked like. I wasn't really even interested in what it looked like. Like, that was contrary to what I would have picked to do. And it's happened several times to me. Mary's encounter, though, does offer us some insight. And so I want to look at four things that a calling brings. And they're all right here within this story. The first thing that calling brings, oftentimes, is confusion. What? Well, I mean, sometimes God says something, you're what? We're going to do what? I'm supposed to do what? It's not confusion like the enemy brings, where it just confusion comes and remains, but it's like it doesn't always register as normal. How many of you know we have some normal in our lives? Well, we used to anyway before COVID. Now, we have some normal even now in our lives. We kind of know what to expect and how things are going to work, but stuff happens sometimes, and we're like, I don't have any idea how this is going to work. And that's the first thing that Mary experienced when she got this call. Listen to these verses again, verse 29. But when she saw him, referring to the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. I mean, what are you saying? I mean, I would think it would be enough just to have an angel show up. I think that would be enough right there to just kind of like, that's not a normal everyday thing. In verse 34, Mary says, how can this be since I do not know a man? She knew how this was supposed to work normally. And now she's being told that something's going to happen that, as far as she knows, can't happen. Right? You're asking, what are you telling me to do? I can imagine the stuff that she was going through. And she's just, by the way, pretty young. Most scholars believe 14, 15 years old. So she knows how it works, but she doesn't know how it works. She's totally inexperienced with this, and she's trying to figure it out. Have you ever had that? I already asked this question, but have you ever had that? Think for a second, that thing where God's asking you to do something and you're not sure you're going to like it, and you're not sure it's going to work, and you know how it's supposed to work, and this is not how it's supposed to work, and it's just inside out and upside down. It's probably part of a call on your life, and it probably will happen to you if you examine more carefully the call on your life. God has done a lot of things over the years to me that were kind of alarming. Like, beep, 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 beep. A caution light, at least, if not a stoplight, blinking. It's like, I'm not sure how this is going to happen. And the other thing is, how many of you notice that God doesn't always do things the way you would have? I figured out how this should work, and God should listen to me because I'm pretty smart. At least I feel pretty smart sometimes. I think, oh, well, this is how it works. I can do this for you, God. And God's like, no, but I can do this through you, and it's not what you expected. It's a pretty powerful thing to have happen. And so then you sit back and God's, you're wondering, how in the world can this be? But I'll tell you what God brings with the confusion at the initiation of the call. He will bring, I believe, confirmation. And that's what he did for Mary. I thought this was pretty cool. Verse 36 says, And now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for who was called barren. Now, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but they didn't, neither of them had a really functional cell phone. So Elizabeth hadn't texted Mary and said, "Hey, I'm having a baby." What's crazy about this is they didn't get a lot of information back and forth on these things. Like, if you were having a baby, that was exciting news, but until you had the baby, you really didn't try to get the word out to people who lived miles and miles and miles away, because it was hard to get the word out to people who lived miles and miles and miles away. I mean, they were too far apart to even do smoke signals. They didn't do them, but, you know, had they been able to do them, it was just getting the information to other people. And back in those days, it was kind of common, too, for women to kind of go into a season of kind of just staying in and staying away from people while they were in the process of being pregnant. It wasn't like everybody walked around and said, hey, look, you know, they didn't do that. It was more of, you know, stay in and let this thing happen. So, you know, she didn't know that Elizabeth was pregnant. And in verse 42, it says about Elizabeth, and then she spoke out with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." This is amazing, because the young woman takes the time to travel to the older woman's place to find out if this barren aunt of hers is going to have a baby. How exciting. And they get together, and it turns out that it's happening. And, I mean, you know, this is really, really a pretty strong confirmation, isn't it? Like, I get here, and I find out that just as the angel told me, you're pregnant. And then you tell me, as soon as you hear my voice, that you're pregnant, and that the baby leaped when it heard my voice. I believe God will give strong confirmations of what he wants to do. And I think people ought to look for that. I am guilty, and I've seen a lot of other people guilty over the years, of having a bug in their, what we used to say, bee in their bonnet. They just wanted to do something. They were bored with something, or they wanted to do something different, or they felt like they needed a change, or they needed this, whatever. And they started, you know, maybe I'm called to go do this or that. Maybe I'm going to just change this. You know, it's really highly valuable for us to be careful that we hear God calling. And then we get confirmation. And Lisa and I have found that when we've moved with God's confirmation in our lives throughout my ministry, it's been a whole lot better than when we just moved because I had an itch to scratch. An itch to scratch. How many of you have ever done something because you had an itch to scratch, and when you got done with it, you wish you'd just left that itch alone? Yeah. And listen, God is not afraid to repeat himself. If you need confirmation, God will give you confirmation. And I've told the story a bunch of times of all the confirmations that we got when we moved here. In fact, I've not told them all because I can't even remember them all. I wish I had written them down more carefully. Because when we came here, one thing after another just kept confirming that we were supposed to do this. And I needed that because in my mind, God had lost his. Like, this didn't make any sense to me to come here to this flat, God-forsaken place. But then I realized that he brought me here because it was forsaken and he needed a godly man to help you people. No, just kidding. That's not the way it was at all. I needed to come here for me more than you. And God's not looking for an excuse to change his mind. When God is calling you to something, he is looking to find a way to help you know that you know that you know. And Mary had, I think, all of her doubts wiped out completely by the time she got done talking to Elizabeth. So God's willing to confirm it. I also noticed that Mary made a commitment. She made a commitment. In verse 38, it says, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." She made a commitment. So yeah, sometimes it starts out a little confusing. And we need some confirmation, but we also need a commitment. And I wondered to myself when I was looking at how I was laying this thing out, which needs to come first, the commitment or confirmation. Yeah, my brain was just going dead for a second. Which needs to come first? I don't know that there is always going to be an answer to that. Like, I think if you hear it and you say, okay, Lord, I'm trying to do my best I can, I'll do what you want me to do, I think he'll bring more confirmation. So sometimes we need to be ready to commit. Okay, God, something's on the horizon. It's a little weird. It's a little scary. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I am committed to do what you want me to do. And then watch him confirm. Because I believe he'll do that. And that's what he did with Mary. And Mary's commitment, by the way, did not come cheap. It cost her. You know, I suppose it was easy that night when there's an angel standing there and there's like, glory of the angel. And you go, be it unto me as you said. But as soon as the angel left, she's thinking, I'm going to do what? I'm going to be what? And any of you who have ever heard this story talked about and heard anything on Mary at all taught from the scriptures know that, yeah, she was that woman. Even when her son was ministering in his 30s, she was still, oh, that woman. Because, well, she got pregnant. And she was that woman who got pregnant. Initially, I doubt that anybody believed she wasn't a whore. Rough word, but I'll use it. I doubt that anybody had knew what to do with that. And then, there's Joseph himself. And he struggled with it. Read Matthew chapter 1 sometime. And, Joseph was going to, he was a really nice guy, so he was going to put her away quietly. That's what the scripture says. Deal with this and not try to make a big deal out of it and get her stoned. And instead, an angel shows up and tells him, hey, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Which I don't know when he told her or she told him. I don't have any idea how that conversation went, but that must have been pretty wild. Like, apparently, initially, he figured it out. I don't know whether he found it out from Mary or he found it out from the local people who were talking. And then he made up his mind. But then he goes to her and says, okay, I'm in. Another confirmation for Mary. Like, that must have been, I can't imagine that she didn't shed some tears. Right? You all agree with that? It must have been really pretty wild. A beautiful depiction of this is found in the movie Nativity scene. The Nativity. And if you've never seen it, I recommend it. So her commitment was nevertheless according, let it be according to your word. No argument, no debate. I'd like to say no doubt, but I'm pretty sure that she was wrestling. She was a person. But she pushed doubt aside and pushed forward. Our greatest step of commitment is to accept what God wants to do, knowing that God is always good and that what God wants to do is always good. And the results of our commitment will be, I believe, a way for God to bring us into celebration. And at the end of the passage that I read this morning, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and she begins praising him. She begins glorifying him when she's with Elizabeth because she's got that confirmation, and she knows that even though it was a little confusing and still maybe is a little confusing, I don't know how God's going to do this. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but I know that God is doing something and what he's doing is good. So even though it's a little confusing, I've made a commitment. And because of Mary's commitment, she was able to get past her confusion and receive her confirmation. and enter into celebration. Yeah, I know. Old style preaching there, all those things that start with C. This not only led to her being able to rejoice in the middle of a very interesting and awkward situation, she was not only able to rejoice, but it ultimately led to the rejoicing of many. And as we will probably see in the next couple of weeks, at some point, I don't know. I don't know what I'm preaching for sure in a couple of weeks, and somebody else is going to talk to you next week. But, you know, normally you get into Luke and you get into these shepherds and angels and a lot of rejoicing on the day that Jesus is born this time of year. But not just that rejoicing and not just that incredible stuff and not just 2 years later some guys showing up from the east. But really a level of rejoicing, a level of joy, a level of celebration that has gone on now for thousands of years to our present day, a level of celebration that can't be gotten to any other way. And I want to suggest that there's application for this in all of our lives. Outside of the calling that God had on his son, Mary's calling may have been the greatest calling in history, and likely was. But we need to all remember that each one of us is called also. We are all called too. 1 Peter 2:9. But you, look at somebody next to you and say, he's about to talk about you. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Look at the person next to you and tell them, you're peculiar. All right, that was the King James Version. I'm going to give you a different version. But you know, sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and I think, I don't have any clue how it doesn't make sense how God can use you. And my wife looks at me and thinks the same thing. So, you know, it's just his own special people. That's what that word peculiar translates to in a better way. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. This is the cool part. Yeah, I know Jesus had the greatest calling of any man who ever breathed. I know that Mary had a calling that was nothing like anything I'll ever have to face, I'm sure. I can't imagine what her calling created and the greatness of that call. And we call her blessed. For generations she's been called blessed, and I'm sure that when we get to heaven we'll see this wonderful young woman and be amazed at what she did, even more than we can even comprehend now. But I want to suggest to you that your calling is special too. Your calling is special, even though it may not seem special. Or maybe not even important. You may not think, well, remember this, it's his call on you. Are you saying his call isn't special? Do I want to be that silly to say his call on me isn't that big a deal? It was big enough that he made that call. That's his call, by the way, not your call. That's his call. It's his call. He's the one that gets to call. And he called on each of us, and he has something for us. And as long as we're breathing, he still has more for us. And his call is a big deal because it's exactly what he called for. I'm not going to minimize what he called for out of me and think that it's just not that big a deal. Maybe sometimes I don't take it seriously. Maybe sometimes we as Christians don't take our call seriously because we don't take ourselves seriously. And by the way, I even say that from time to time. Some people, have you met anybody who took themselves too seriously? Like, you know, you're not all that in a bag of chips. But you are what he called you to be. Take that seriously. Some people think, well, I need to be ruling the earth because, well, I'm just a genius. Well, you got it Problem there. He values each of us. And he values what he's called us to do. And he's called us out of darkness and into his glorious light. So when we have those things where we just don't know what's supposed to happen, that's that moment when we are kind of like, it's not clear to me. I feel a little in the dark here. And he's not calling you to stay in the dark. He's calling you out of the darkness and into his glorious, or some versions say marvelous, light, where everything is clear and everything can be seen. Now here's a verse that we've used a couple of times this year already, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works to the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. We have purpose. And if we let him, he wants to work all things to our good. In all things he wants to work to our good. There are some things that I can't believe that thing happened. Anybody besides me? I can't believe that happened. Why did that thing have to come into my life? And God's like, yeah, but I can take that thing and I can make it work to your good. Because why? Because you're called. And my calling doesn't go away just because things try to get in the way. Let me say that again. That's really good. I probably ought to write it down because it's not my notes. Your calling doesn't go away just because things get in the way. Somebody needs to hear that. Somebody needs to hear that. Maybe somebody will be watching later. Your calling doesn't go away just because things get in the way. It's a big deal. I've got to stay faithful to my calling and stay in the midst of my calling and let my calling work out in my life, or I'm going to not only miss out, but God's missing out on what he wants from my life. And I want God to get everything out of me he wants. That's probably why he has to ring me sometimes, trying to get every drop out of me, and I feel like I'm going through the ringer. And by the way, this thing of, you know, again, we do have those little seasons where it's a little unclear, a little confusing. And it's hard to believe sometimes in the midst of those seasons that God's going to work through that stuff for our good. But he is. And we just need to grab hold of a verse like that and remember that we're called and saying he's working in my good. And then 2 Peter 1:10. I love this verse. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Never stumble? What? Never? See, not only is God working to make those things that get in the way work to your good, but he's trying to make sure those things don't trip you up. That would be awesome if I never stumbled. But I have. By the way, how many of you have noticed a lot of times when you do stumble, you're just stumbling over your own feet in a sense. You're stumbling over your own understanding. You're stumbling over how this ought to look and the way you think it ought to look, and that's what I do anyway. My stumbling is more about me than it is even about the things that have entered in to try to be a stumbling block. It's more about me than them. So how can we never stumble? I'm glad you asked. Actually, you know, 2 Peter 1:10 has 9 verses in front of it. Let me read some of them, not all of them, starting with verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you have these things and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Or as a message I said a few weeks ago, cleansed from being stupid. Yeah. Therefore, brethren, Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. These things were the seven things that I just read in that passage. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. So just quickly, we're going to look at them. We're not going to dwell on them long. We're not going to wear them out. But Paul gives us these seven things. The first one he says is virtue. And I went, oh, yeah, we use that word all the time, don't we? Not really, not in the American language today. So I looked it up in the Greek. Why? Because sometimes it's just go straight to the Greek word. There's all sorts of little apps you can do that with nowadays. That's great. And so I looked up virtue because I want to know what virtue was. I could have looked up different versions, but I just went straight to the Greek. And I found that the word here is excellence. Sometimes good enough is just not good enough. Sometimes you just need to do what you do with excellence. I have problems with that sometimes because I'll be walking along and I'll see something on the ground that needs picked up and I'll walk by it. And I get this, hey, go pick that up. It's happened to me a lot in my life. It's like, oh man, I didn't throw it. Not mine. Yeah, but you can pick it up. There's a waste can over there. All right. You know, because that's just a level of excellence. And you start to act that way. I have a hard time sometimes because there are projects where I really want to take it to another level when I'm painting sometimes and I see another spot on the wall that I didn't see that needed filled in. And, you know, the next thing you know, I'm trying to smooth everything perfect. And, you know, I'm not saying you always have to get everything perfect, but there is a level of excellence that you can do when you're doing the things that you do. And be careful not to be tempted to do what I used to hear people at Kroger Warehouse back in the day. I would hear people say, good enough for government work. Yeah. Sometimes that good enough thing isn't good enough because God's called us to excellence. And if we want to get to a place where we don't stumble, then what we should practice is excellence in everything that we do. And as we practice excellence, then that's one less little thing that the enemy can build stumbling blocks out of. And the second thing was knowledge. And this knowledge, as I looked at it, was just knowing what to do and doing the right thing. Do the right thing. You know what's right sometimes. Yeah, I know. It kind of flows with that idea of excellence. Just do the right thing. Yeah. Sometimes doing the right thing costs you, doesn't it? Yep. That's a toughie. Doing the right thing can cost you. That's a hard, hard thing. The third one was self-control. I want to remind you that self-control is not just controlling yourself. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So sometimes we just need to let the Spirit help us control ourselves. We just need to call on the name of the Lord and say, look, Lord, I'd rather throw a tantrum right now. self-control. Let the Holy Spirit help you. Make that part of what helps you not to stumble. Perseverance. This word in the original language was cheerful or hopeful endurance. You're probably like me when it comes to this. After a while, I've endured something for a while and I'm not very cheerful about it. Like I'd rather just yell at somebody. I just need to blow off some steam. Rah! Like they had anything to do with it. Most of the time they didn't. I just needed somebody to rah at. You know, I just, I'm going to rip you. Why? Because I can't rip this problem. And I'm enduring. And endurance is hard. And some people endure a lot more than others. So if you choose to be cheerful or hopeful, as you process something, as you're enduring something, as you're positive, you're going to at least keep that thing, whatever it is that you're enduring, from being something everybody else has to endure. There you go. You're welcome. Godliness. Again, the Greek word, I wanted to look it up. A lot of times you'll hear someone say, well, godliness is godlikeness. Well, that's easy to say, but you know, most of us are like, I'm not sure I can be that good. How about just this idea? Respect and reverence. That was the basis of the word that I found in the Greek language. Disrespect toward others might cause us more trouble than it's worth. I think sometimes we've felt that we were even, what I want to say, justified in our disrespect towards somebody else and saying this or that. I'm going to give myself a little something here. My wife will tell you, I come up with all sorts of things to tell people that I never tell them. I hope some of you do that too. I mean, really, that's, you know, you kind of wanted to, rah, and then you were like, no, I, you know, you wanted to say one thing, but you found a way to say it better. Good for you. That's this. That's godly. That's being, you know, treating people with respect, even though they may not have earned your respect. Brotherly kindness. Here we go. You'll all know this Greek word. Philadelphia. So we're all going east. No. Brotherly kindness, literally treating people like family. And I've noticed that. I've noticed how when you think of someone as family, the way you approach them. Now, by the way, in some families, you do get to chew on your family and they love each other enough that they, you know, so that's okay too. But I still remember this incident we had in town here where, you know, the little Mexican restaurant on the main drag there had a problem and they flew a flag upside down and a bunch of people were being very, very mean to them. And I just walked in and talked to the guy and had a completely different experience. And it made a huge difference for them because I posted something on Facebook that was not disrespectful for everybody else, but it just was respectful for what we should have done. That post went nuts. It ended up being posted, I forget how many hundreds of times, and people on the West Coast and people in the Southwest and people all over the country were posting it and reposting it. And I just said, hey, this, you know, if you get to know somebody, then you see them differently. If you treat them like they're somebody you care about, you see them differently. And then love. And if you need to be reminded about love, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not its own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. I used to plug my name in and read that with my name everywhere it said love. To say to myself, I need to do better at this. But here's the thing. Did you notice these things that we're asked to do? If you actually apply them, you take stumbling blocks out of your way. You remove the stumbling blocks before you even get to them. It makes it really hard for the devil to trip you up if you're behaving in this way. And these things can add to our lives so much as we just let it affect us. Now, sometimes it's easy to think that, you know, a guy like me, Pastor Tim, a guy who's got a call like mine, you know, well, you've got a call, and then I'm just, you know, I'm just whatever. Your call is just as important as mine. In fact, I would say that there's a chance that some people who will hear this message, if God were to rank callings, which I don't think he does, but maybe somebody who hears this message will do something way more important than I ever will. I want to fulfill the role that God gave to me, and I want to do it well. And I want you, all of you, everybody who hears this message, to fulfill what God gave to you, the call in your life, and have that fulfilled well. And it may be something that you'll do will have a whole lot more of an impact than something that I did. I didn't think to write it down with this, but I've got it someplace where I can tell you, you know, the guy who preached Billy Graham's salvation message and the guy who preached that guy's salvation message and that guy's message and that guy's message. And it goes back to a guy that nobody's ever heard of who was just a Sunday school teacher. And just as a Sunday school teacher, he did what God gave him to do, and it started a chain of events where more and more famous guys, I mean, Billy Sunday was one of the guys, I think, in that chain, and more famous guys until it hits Billy Graham, perhaps the most famous modern-day preacher that any of us can name. And it goes back to a Sunday school teacher with a bunch of boys. Who knows? And maybe we should try to figure out who that Sunday school teacher's babysitter was while his mother went to church. Some poor nursery worker who had to change that guy's diaper so that other people could listen to the gospel. I don't know. Where does it end? Well, you trace it back all the way to Jesus. That's really where we go to ultimately. But what I'm saying is I don't know how to rank what my role will be. All I really want to do is get to the end of it all and have him say, well done. You did what I called you to do. That's what's going to matter. In fact, I don't think it's even a good idea to do what he didn't call me to do. He'll probably say, I didn't call you to do that. It was kind of cool, but I didn't call you to that. And there's probably a whole lot more stuff. I don't know if anything was really cool. Probably a whole lot more stuff. I didn't call you to do that or that or that or that or that. You made a real mess there. No wonder you stumbled. You created your own stumbling blocks. Yep. Just like Mary, we are going to experience our ups and downs in our call. We're going to go through stuff with our call. There are going to be people who have their thoughts about us, just like they did about Mary, about what they think. So let me end this way. Press through the confusion. Prove God's call with confirmation. Pledge your commitment and praise him in celebration. Those are the keys to your call. Amen. I value your call, and I'm going to call you out and say, you need to value your call. Never quit thinking of yourself as somebody who has something very valuable to offer, as somebody who has something great to do. You may not see how great it is here on this side of heaven, but I believe we will enter into his glorious light and understand it there. So put your hands on your heart. We've been doing this a lot lately, but I just believe with all my heart that this is where I got to have the most action right now. Because some of this up here doesn't always work that good anyway, so I need my heart. So, Father, I just pray for everybody listening to this message, whether live or Memorex, everybody who hears this, I pray that it'll get into our heart, that we'll understand that we have an awesome call from you, that you'll show us your marvelous light and enlighten our minds to go along with that call that you put in our heart, that you'll help us to know the steps, that you'll confirm everything to us as you've promised. And Lord, I commit myself, and I pray we all commit ourselves to fulfilling the call that you have on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.